also in the second week, week two of our Atmosphere series, a series about us having a healthy climate around our lives and especially in church, a healthy climate. And we were talking about how we need to realize that we are responsible for the climate control of our lives. I want to let you know it's not your boss, it's not your children, it's not your circumstances. You decide the temperature, the atmosphere, the climate of your own life. And where our key verse was 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with it this morning. If you don't have it, Bibles, it'll be on the screen. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And I believe around your life, as you push in, as you lean in to God and His Spirit comes around you, there can be an atmosphere of freedom in your life, an atmosphere of things being broken off your life. And so every person here this morning carries with them the ability to create a life-giving climate around their life or to create a climate of despair. And so we need to keep that in mind. Proverbs 15:15 says this, "All the days of the desponding are afflicted, are made evil by anxious thoughts and forebodings. But he who has a glad heart," say it with me, "he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of circumstances." This proverb, it tells us that the atmosphere around a person's life is determined by how they think and by their thoughts. And this person has anxious thoughts. And it then goes on to say that because of their anxious thoughts, the anxious atmosphere around their life, their days are afflicted. Last week, which was week one in our series, our lead pastor, Ross Abraham, the gentleman that was on the screen earlier encouraging us about this time of praying and fasting, he kicked off the series with a message called "The Atmosphere of Agreement." And if you remember, he gave the example of a car. Now, how many wheels does a car have? Four, okay. A few people are a bit confused. Four, it's not a trick question. Four wheels. And have you ever had a scenario where you're driving along and maybe the steering wheel starts wobbling? Or you start hearing funny noise as you're driving along? What's happened is that one or possibly two of the wheels have gotten out of alignment. They've gotten out of alignment and they're not in alignment anymore. And it causes the car to have an uneven drive. It causes the car's drive to be uneven. And it's the same in our own lives. We need to make sure that we are in agreement or we are in alignment with God's plans for our life. And that as a church too, we are also in agreement and alignment with each other's, believing for what God might do in this church and through this church for the community that needs to be reached for God. Today, I want to preach a message which is about an atmosphere of anticipation. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a great and mighty God. I thank you that in all circumstances, you can bring about just an amazing result, even when things are not going so well. And I pray, Jesus, that we would be men and women and children and young adults and teenagers, that God would have this anticipation around our life about what you are going to do in us and through us. And so we thank you for that. Bless these words as they preach and let people have ears to hear. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, I'm expecting about this message this morning. I got a great feeling about this preach." Tomorrow, Gabby and I, we celebrate our 18th wedding anniversary. And I wanted to take this opportunity, if you would just indulge me as a church, to speak to my wife and say, "Gabby, you're an amazing wife, an amazing mum, a great woman of God." I want to say that the last 18 years have been the most amazing, amazing years of my life. I can't wait for the next 18 and many, many more. Let's get old together and get wrinkly. I love you. But you know, in the lead up to January the 16th, 1999, in the months, the weeks, and the days leading up to it, there was a certain amount of anticipation around my life. I can remember some of the things that happened with weddings, you know, the invitations, the guest list, who's going to come, who's not going to come. 80% was Italians, and, you know, my small little family was 20%. And I can remember organizing suits and cars, organizing a photographer and the video person. I can remember us preparing our house. Before we got married, we had a house that we'd brought. And I can remember us making some renovations, preparing it for after we got married to move in. I can remember all these things, talking to my groomsmen and Gab talking to her bridesmaids. And just this anticipation, excitement about what was to come. I remember us making plans for our honeymoon. We went to the Whit Sundays and stayed there for a week and looking forward to all these things. And I remember especially thinking to myself, how's it all going to work out? Is it going to go as we planned? What am I going to be like as a husband? What's Gabby going to be like to live with? Sometimes you really get to know a person when you start living with them, yes? You know, what's it going to be like? Am I ready? And is it going to be great? I can remember other moments of my life as well where there have been times of anticipation. Going to university, starting uni, the birth of my three children, the 1993 and the 2000 AFL Grand Finals where the Bombers won the Grand Final, you know. Come on, Bombers. Transitioning to be the pastor of this church. All these things before them, think to myself, how's it going to go? Will it work out how I think it will work out? Is it going to be a good result? Am I ready for this? As I've been talking about these moments in my life of anticipation, I'm sure in your own lives there have been times where you have had anticipation as well about something that was going to occur in the future for you. And anticipation is an attitude of looking forward with an expectation of the good to come. So you have an anticipation of something good to come. But you know, as followers of Christ, anticipation means something more than that to us. See, it's an attitude of the soul that believes in the greatness of our God and His will and work yet to be done in us. As believers, there is an anticipation in our soul. God, I believe that You are great and You have something planned for my life that is still to come, and I'm waiting for it. This season of prayer and fasting is all about us believing for an atmospheric change in our lives. So how many people here need some change in their life? How many people would welcome God to change the atmosphere around their life, their family, maybe their workplace, maybe some relationships, for God to change it? And that's what this time of prayer and fasting is about. Isaiah 43:18, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. It's almost a bit like a nagging person, you know, nagging, reminding you. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. God said it's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the Badlands. The prophet Isaiah prophesies over Israel and says, forget about what's happened. Forget about the past. Don't keep going over old history. Don't keep bringing it up and bringing it up. Forget it. Leave it in the past. We have a natural tendency to remember what we should forget and to forget what we should remember. We remember the bad times, but we forget the good times where God has come through for us in a mighty way over our lives. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? The new thing that God is in the process of working out in our lives now, tomorrow, next week, this year, eclipses the old. Eclipses the old. And it deserves a more undivided and a more, sorry, it deserves, yes, a more undivided and focused faith attitude. 2016 has come and gone. Let me tell you, the pain, the hurts, the disappointments, leave them in 2016. If it was a bad year, leave those hurts and failures in 2016. It's a new year. Behold, God is saying, I am doing something brand new in your life and in this church. It's old history. God wants to do something new in you and in our church in 2017. And if you believe that, why don't you give God some praise this morning and lift up your voices? J. Oswald Sanders says this: eyes that look are common, eyes that see are rare. Have you ever had that where you're in familiar surroundings and you just don't actually notice the things that are around your life anymore? This morning I was driving along, I was going to pick someone up to bring to church, and I was so familiar with the surroundings that I'm in that I actually drove past their street and drove to another place. I drove to my parents' house instead. I could see, but I wasn't really perceiving what was really going on around me, and I was looking. See, if we are always living life in our rear vision mirror, we're going to miss what God has in store for us in this year and in front of us. In 2 Kings, we meet the prophet Elisha. Now, not to get confused with the prophet Elijah, we meet the prophet Elisha. And he was a man that God had set aside and anointed to be a spokesperson for God. And he was a man that would call out the sins of people. He was a man that would reveal what God was saying. He would reveal his plans for Israel to the king. And he was also a man that did these amazing wonders in his ministry. And one time we see recorded in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, we see that in this story that Elisha has been telling the king of Israel all about the plans of the king of Syria. So if you can imagine, the king of Syria is in his bedroom or his control room, and he's speaking to his generals about what their battle plans are going to be. And Elisha is receiving a word from God and revealing it to the king of Israel. And it's not because he was a secret agent. It's not because he was James Bond or he was stalking the king of Syria. No, it was God speaking to him and revealing it to him so he could tell the king of Israel. When I was younger, I'm the son, if you don't know, I'm the son of a pastor. And when we used to have visiting ministries come to church, I used to like it in some regards, especially when there were prophets who would come to prophesy. Because when you're the pastor's kid, 9 times out of 10, they have a word of God for you. So you get to go out the front, you're fairly important, and all these kinds of things. When you're younger, those things matter to you. But as I've gotten older, it's kind of a little bit like, you know, I hope the man of God doesn't call me out, because he might expose something about my life. He might tell people about some sin or some issue that I'm going through, that I'm working through, that I don't want anyone to know, and reveal it to the whole church. So, you know, you sort of think maybe not. And this is what is happening in a way in this scenario that we see in this passage. This is what Elijah is doing. He's revealing the Syrian plans. Not sure if any of us have ever been into battle before. I don't think so. Maybe a few, maybe some people are in the military, but not many of us have been to battle. But I would suggest that to know the plans of your enemy is quite a strategic advantage and gives you quite a reasonable chance to beat the enemy. And that was what was happening. It was the Syrians and the Israelites would go into battle, and Israel would always be one step ahead of Syria and would be having these victories over them. Somehow, the Bible doesn't say, the king of Syria learns that it's this man, it's this prophet Elisha, who's revealing the plans to the king of Israel. So what he does is he sends an army of soldiers to go capture Elisha. If I was the king of Syria, I think that's possibly a plan that I would do as well. That's very clever, to send a squad of men to go take out this guy who is working against us. Without him, Israel is finished. And so under the cloak of night, this enemy force marches to the city where Elisha is. And the story starts in 2 Kings 6 verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Where something has happened? Something's not going the way you planned? Something bad news has come through and you say, "Alas, alas, God, what's happened? What are we going to do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I'm no maths professor. I didn't do specialist maths at high school. I didn't go and do a maths subject at university. But even I know that two is not greater than horses and chariots and an army of men. Do we agree there? We've got some consensus there. And I'm sure that's what the servant of Elijah was thinking as well. Verse 17, then Elijah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's interesting that Elisha doesn't call down fire from heaven like other prophets had done. It's interesting that Elisha doesn't call out two bears to attack the army like he's done at other times in his life. It's interesting that Elisha doesn't pray for God to have the army attack themselves. Instead, what he does is he prays a simple but powerful prayer. A simple but powerful prayer. And if you're taking notes today, make sure you take a note of this. 17, it says, then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." I am convinced that too many Christians today live an alas life. Too many Christians are alas Christians. When something comes around their life, when something doesn't go their way, when bad situations or circumstances come, instead of having a default attitude of getting on our knees and seeking God and praying to God and trusting God and having an expectation, an anticipation that God will come through, that God is faithful, that God has me in the hands of the palm of his hands, instead of being like that, the default attitude is, alas God. Alas God. Alas God. The greatest enemy of anticipation is negativity. Fear and dread feed a pessimistic attitude that believes God is smaller than our problems, making it easier for us to visualize a negative outcome. So we see a negative outcome because we think that God is too small for our lives. That results in us living to fulfill that negative outcome. And if we are a last type of people, I want to just be encouraging to say that we can change that type of thinking around our life. We can change that type of atmosphere around our life as we seek God, as we get alongside other faith-filled Christians, as we come to church and partake in the worship and hear the preaching. God can come around our lives to change us from alas Christians to people who see what God is doing through us. Both fear and faith are products of focus. Fear and faith are both products of focus. When we focus on the wrong things, fear is produced. But when we focus on the right things, faith is produced instead. So unfocused minds welcome fear and weaken faith. When Elisha in this passage of scripture says, "Open your eyes," I am convinced that these are not dead words. These are not just words that were written down many millennia ago and are in our Bibles today and are dead. These words are alive for us. These are not distance words. They're not words that were true at one time but are not true anymore. They're not words that are for someone else but not for us. No, these are words that are for us. These are words that I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, travel through time, travel through space, and are as alive when Elijah spoke them as they are today in our lives and in our families and in our church for God to speak through any situation and circumstance. Psalms 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. There are people here this morning that need to start praying this prayer. God, would you open my eyes so that I can start to see wonderful things? God, would I submit my life to you and say, alas, God, but you can come through. I'm expecting, God. I'm anticipating you doing something, God. God, can you open my eyes to see what it is you're doing? I really believe that this year, as individuals and as Christians and as believers and as a church, that God wants us to no longer be limited by what our eyes see naturally. And when we look in the natural, sometimes our thinking can be capped. But God instead wants us to lift that cap. He wants us to see with the eyes that He sees. He wants us to open our eyes to believe all that God has for us. So this week, today, tomorrow, for your children, for your family, for your finances, your health, your workplace, start praying, God, please open my eyes. The servant's eyes were opened and he saw what was always there. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? The servant's eyes were opened and he saw what was always there. The horses and chariots of fire. The armies of the Lord. The horses and chariots of fire. They didn't arrive when Elisha prayed. Get a hold of this, church. They didn't arrive when Elisha prayed. They were already there. All that needed to happen for the servant of Elisha was for him to have his eyes opened. And I wonder how many of us are praying to God and asking for God to do something in our lives and in something that we're going through, and we don't realize God has already done it. God is already putting things in place. God is already working out a result in our life, but we don't see it because our eyes are closed. So we need to say, God, open my eyes that I may see what it is that you're doing. A diet changes the way you look. A fast changes the way you see. We see in other times in the Bible, people not seeing or perceiving what was really going on around their lives. There's a story after Jesus was crucified, two men walking along the road, along a path, and this stranger just appears out of nowhere and they start talking to him. And they start talking to him about Jesus. And they start sharing some things about him. And then as they journey on, they come to where they were, the city they were coming to. And they invite this person to come and have dinner with them. And as they're having dinner, this person prays for the food that they're about to eat and receive. And they realize that the person who is with them is Jesus. They had been with him the whole time, but their eyes had not been opened to realize that Christ, the risen Savior, was in their midst and walking with them. Another time we see Saul breathing threats against the believers. He's on his way to a certain place. He's on his donkey. He gets knocked off and he gets blinded for 3 days. And in Acts 26:17, God is speaking to Saul and he says this. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Did you know that we have been called by God to go and open the eyes of other people? Did you know that we have been called by God to bring light into the darkness? But we can't do that if our own lives or our own eyes haven't been opened, and if our own lives we're not living in the light, instead there is darkness around us. Let our cry and prayer be, God, open my eyes. 2 Kings 6:18, the story continues, and when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Imagine if you will saying, this is not the way. This is not the city you're looking for. Any Star Wars fans will get that. And he says, follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. The man of God prays for the eyes of his servant to be opened, and he prays for the eyes of these men to be blinded. Hebrew scholars point out that this is probably not a total blindness, but perhaps more like something of a delusion. And they deduce that because they think that if it was total blindness, it's probably unlikely they would have continued with their mission. You know, a bit like, well, gentlemen, we're totally blind. We can't see where we're walking, but have a cup of tea and tally-ho, let's just go, you know. So some sort of delusion that indicates that this was the blindness. They're not able to perceive what they're really doing. A mass confusion. So God blinds them, and Elisha leads the Syrians all the way to Samaria, which is in Israel. He leads them, takes them on this journey, and the journey was about a three-hour walk. And so there must have been some interesting conversations along that three-hour walk. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? All the parents put their hands up and say, yeah, I know that one. 2 Kings 6, verse 20. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Church, people, there are some of us here today and the enemy has conspired against you. But I want to let you know, God has conspired against our enemy. There are people here who have been in darkness, but God wants to bring a light in your life and in your situation. God is with us. See, the enemy that opposes you could be called great, because he has influence and power in the realms. But the word of God says in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's be men and women that pray that over our lives. The one who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And God's armies, if you go back and look through the text, God's armies were not just surrounding Elisha, protecting him. God's armies were also surrounding the armies of the Syrians. So be encouraged. God surrounds you to protect you, but God, in your situation and circumstance, surrounds those enemy forces, those demonic spirits that might try to come and have influence around you. The armies of God surround them as well. You're never alone. You never have been. You never will be. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. What is his immeasurable greatness to those who believe? Paul's prayer is not that the Christians might know how powerful God is. I think we all know how powerful God is in this place today. That's not his prayer. He doesn't pray that God would be powerful because God already is powerful. He doesn't need to pray, hey, God, make yourself more powerful. God is already powerful. He doesn't even pray that we as Christians would have more power because we already have in Christ all the power that we need to see us through the circumstances and situations of life that we face. Instead, he prays that we might know that power. Know that power. And knowing the power of God is seeing the power of God working in your life. Knowing the power of God is seeing the power of God working in our church to see lives transformed, people saved, and just people touched by the love of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this year, for us as individuals, and us as a church especially, is a year for growth. Is a year for growth in terms of salvations, families, in terms of finances, in terms of the power of us seeing the power of God working in our lives, in terms of us seeing more praise reports, in terms of us seeing our prayer requests being answered by God. Time for growth. But you know, with growth comes pain and comes stretching. If you remember back to your, you know, maybe pre-teen years, teen years, growing pains. There's a stretching that comes as we get taller and bigger. There's pain that comes around our life. And I sense that because of this growth that God is wanting to do in our lives, and because of the pain of stretching that's going to occur, it's going to require us to have a heightened sense of sight of what God can do in our lives. And it's going to require us to have greater vision for this year. It's going to require us to say, God, open my eyes to see what you want to do in my life. God, it's going to require us to pray prayers of God. I'm going through things. God, I'm going through things. But Jesus, my prayer is an expectation, an anticipation of what you are going to do in me, of what you are going to do in our church, of the people that we're going to see come into relationship with you, the people, the families, the marriages restored, God, the people who are going to be healed, Jesus, the people who are going to be transformed as they encounter the power of God. And so, Jesus, we're expecting. It's going to require prayers like that. Not just from me as a pastor of this church, not just from the leaders of this church, from all of us. Every single one of us, there is an expectation and a weight that we all carry as followers of Jesus. We see that Jesus had the cross in front of him, pain and suffering. You know, that could have been a last moment for him. In fact, we see in the scriptures, he does kind of have an last moment and say, God, can you take this from me? But for the joy that was set before him, he looked through the cross, the pain. He looked through the suffering, through the cross, and he saw you and I. Steve, he saw you. Sue, he saw you. Rod, he saw you. He looked through all of the pain and suffering, all the sins of mankind, and he saw the joy that was set before him. Us in relationship with him, us being set free, us taken out of darkness and planted into light. And so for today, what is our thinking? What is our attitude? Do we have an attitude of, well, it's just going to be the same old year? It's going to be the same old year. Or do we have an attitude that says, God, I believe that this year is going to be different. That I believe that this last year, whether it was great or fantastic or in between, that this year is going to be different, God. Are you going to do something in my life? Start with me first in my heart attitude. Help me, God, to lean into you, into your word, in seeking your face. And God, as I do that, let it overflow out of my life into people I meet, into people I see as I touch them. And see, that's what this fasting journey is about. That's what these 2 weeks is about, us seeking God. Believing that as we journey together as a church, that God can do something in us and through us as a people. Last passage of scripture I want to share with you, Psalms 34, verse 7. If the keys could come out, that would be great. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saint. For those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This year, let's ask God to open our eyes to the possibilities of what might be. Let's have hearts of anticipation as to what God can do in our lives, in our situations and circumstances, in our church. And let's just believe that as we lean in, God's best for us, for you, for me, for our church, for our children, for our families is still to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you in this place this morning.